right. Well, we are in our last week of the Legacy series. And this is one of the characters in the Old Testament that I've read numerous times, a lot over the years. I really love his story. He's one of my favorite people. You know, there's a lot of great minor and major prophets in the Old Testament, but he just kind of, you know how you find somebody that you just kind of connect to? There's something about certain, his attitudes or different things about him. This is one of my guys. And in the series, for the past few weeks, we've been learning about the leadership examples in the Bible. Today we're going to focus on Nehemiah, who built the walls around Jerusalem and brought hope to the people. Nehemiah's story is one of a vision, determination, and unwavering faith in God's plan. I encourage you to read through the whole book of Nehemiah and Ezra as you go through this. And because they're both at the same time, they're written at the same time, two different people, but going through similar things in different areas. And it's really an interesting when you read through both of them and seeing the timelines and all the things that are going on. You get this great snapshot of the history during that time. And, you know, what Nehemiah offers us today and what is something that we really need in the church today in general. You know, and I don't like to single out different churches and stuff because, you know, we're all the body of Christ. I think there is something that is beneficial. And this is something I've said years ago when I first preached on Nehemiah. I preached through the whole book, probably about 10, yeah, it's been about 10, 12 years ago. I said the same thing. It's something that we just constantly need. And what it is a vision that sees beyond our present circumstances. This is something that could be true from probably 100 years ago to today. It's just one of those truths that with people, we tend to look at our present circumstances more, but we need to look further past that. Not too far, but a little bit. See, if we look too far, it creates anxiety and worry and stress and fear. If we look too far in the past, we get sadness and depression and things like that, regrets. So we don't want to go too far, but we want to look more further than our present circumstances. And that's where that little bit further, it gives us hope, gives us that reassurance that God is working things out. And then also, reading through Nehemiah will help us understand that determination is important, and determination refuses to surrender. It's that tenacity that, you know what, I'm going to serve God and I'm going to trust him and I'm going to continue going. And that's where perseverance really comes in. So many times we stumble and we struggle and we have that urge to maybe run away or to pull back. But determination, that perseverance is to just keep going through those things. And Nehemiah is a great example of that. You know, our current cultural or our country today is in a lot of turmoil, a lot of struggles, a lot of issues. And, you know, we can debate politics and cultural things all day long. But the fact is that our beautiful country has gone through some hardships over the past 10, 20 years. And it's quite chaotic out there. But you know what? There's something awesome is that God is still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's still the God of our fathers, our spiritual fathers. You know, there's still people that feel like there's walls all around us, and walls around our lives and our families and our communities and our nation is struggling. But this isn't just about a historical lesson in Nehemiah. It is so applicable in our current lives. And when we feel these walls or we feel like almost like, is it ever going to get better? There's actually some hope in the story of Nehemiah. So we're going to take a look at this key verse here. And this is Nehemiah. This is what we're going to base a lot of the sermon on. But we're going to talk about some history of Nehemiah as we get into this. But he says in Nehemiah 6:3, "So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and cannot come down. why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Now, you might be thinking, that's kind of an odd key verse to bring up into a message. I mean, it's almost a little out of context. Like, what is he talking about? And this verse is important. It's an anchor verse for the rest of the message. See, Nehemiah captures this vision, this God-focused situation, and he gets and God opens up the door, and he goes down, and he goes to build the walls, and he is so focused on serving God that he has a response like this. And I'll go into the context a little bit later, but he's like, you know what? Why should I go leave when I have God's work here? Right here, right now. Why should I be going to get distracted with other things? Let's take a look at the book of Nehemiah a little bit, and here's a brief summary of kind of the breakdown of it. And Nehemiah, in the first chapter, talks about his prayer and his burden, and we'll get into that. He goes down and inspects the walls and rallies the people. He works through some opposition, and then he completes the wall and reestablishes the kingdom despite the distractions. Now, if you open your Bibles up to Nehemiah chapter 1, we'll be going through that shortly. But Jerusalem at the time was conquered. It was broken down in shambles, falling apart. Kind of feels like me sometimes lately. Do you ever feel, where I was talking to, I'm sorry, Jerry, I'm going to put you on the spot. Jerry and I were talking about aches and pains and how, and we were talking about something. I'm like, yeah, finally, I'm at that age now where I'm really feeling it. You don't know if you're going to wake up with a hip ache or a shoulder ache or something else. And sometimes we feel kind of broken down and hurt. Now, the Jerusalem situation was like that. It was like the body breaking down. It's been conquered by Babylon 150 years earlier. It was destroyed, pillaged, broken down. There was like no hope for the people. There was just no hope. And the temple was rebuilt under Ezra, but the city was vulnerable. It could still be attacked. There was still still have issues. It can still crumble again and be conquered again by somebody else. A city without walls is disgraced and abandoned. There's a need to have walls. There's a need to do certain things here. See, broken walls meant in ancient times is not just a physical vulnerability, but shame and dishonor to God's name among the surrounding nations. So you think about it in context here. If there's no wall around Jerusalem, they're easy attack. They're vulnerable. And the other countries and the other belief systems can just attack anytime they want. So they looked at it as shameful. Oh, look, they don't even have walls. They don't even have any army or nothing. They're weak. They're nothing. So they're not even bothered with it. That was the attitude of the ancient times. And this proverb reference creates a powerful connection between the physical and spiritual walls that are in God's kingdom. Now, let's look at Nehemiah a little bit. He was a cupbearer. Now, the interesting thing about a cupbearer is if you know anything about history, you know, they would taste the food and drink the wine to make sure that if somebody tried to poison the king, you would die instead of the king. But the interesting part of it, a lot of people don't realize, especially if you look at the movies and stuff, is the cupbearer was a very powerful position, a position of trust. He had the king's ear. He was the one that was entrusted, because think about it. A cupbearer is the one that's going to take that food and drink and protect the king. That has to be something very, very trusting, because they could, if they're not trustworthy, they can conspire to get the king killed. They could, you know, fake it or have the food platter and pick out that one item that I know is not poisoned. So it has to be, there has to be some honor there. There has to be some trust in that position. And he had a comfortable life. He was taken care of very well. But when Nehemiah heard about Jerusalem's walls being down, he understood the impact of that. He understood how important that was, how heartbreaking it was. And he, when he heard it, he and this is from Nehemiah 1:4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. That's a heck of a response. See, like you and I, we're probably thinking, you know, okay, we got a fence around the church here, but if that fell down, are we going to be like mourning and crying? No. If we had, you know, well, some of you guys have some land and you have fences around the land, right? If it breaks down, are you going to be mourning and crying for a few days? Probably not. Bobby might. She's saying, yeah. But in this situation, there's got to be more, right? There's got to be something else here. Why would somebody, just because a city, even though, you know, the temple was rebuilt by Ezra, I mean, that's great, but why would he have that mourning and that heartbreak? He mourned for days. This wasn't a mild concern, but deep grief. This was one of those things where you're upset for days and you're just in that funk, you know, you're just brokenhearted, something's going on. So that tells us something. You know, this was, notice that his first response wasn't to take action. It wasn't just to kind of have that knee-jerk reaction. Oh my gosh, the wall, I just heard about this, let me go do something. No, he was sad. It wasn't just a go react. He withdrew, and what did he do next? He prayed. He got on his knees and fasted and prayed before God. He went straight to the Lord when he heard the news. And he took time before the God in heaven before he did anything. Nehemiah's prayer breaks down into three sections. Worship, the Lord God in heaven, the great and awesome God. What do we do when we worship? We praise him. It's not about us, right? We talked about this recently. It's not about us. It's not like, God, give me this and give me that. You know, it's about us worshiping him. He is the center of the worship. He is the target audience. It's for, and that's what he's doing. He goes, Lord in heaven, the great and awesome God. He's praising him for who he is. He didn't go into whining and complaining, oh God, why did you let this happen? Poor us. No, he just went and praised him. And then he confessed. I confessed the sins of Israel, the Israelites, including myself and my father's family. And then he petitions and he reminds God about the promises and the instructions of Moses. So think about it in these ways. It's like when you have a situation, and what we can learn from this, we have a situation and we're brokenhearted. We go to God, we praise God for what he's doing, who he is. God, thank you for being such an amazing God. You could have stayed in heaven, ignored us, but you didn't. You love us and you interact with humanity. Thank you for that. You're amazing. You are a God of comfort, and just praise him for different things. And you go, you know what, Lord? I am not worthy to have that love. I'm not, I have sinned against you. Repentance and confession. And then you ask for a petition. God, help us. Help us as a people. Help us as a group. Help us as a church. Help us as a family. Whatever your call to God is. This is important to understand in how we pray. See, Nehemiah had unwavering focus. Says, I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. That Hebrew word right there, melaka, is a divinely appointed task. But you know what? It goes actually a little bit further than that. It encompasses a powerful word in the Hebrew language about human activity, work, craftsmanship, service, or occupation. And it's this dedicated thing. It's a divinely dedicated work. So if God calls you to do a work, as you do it, that is what that word is referencing. Nehemiah saw beyond the bricks and the mortar to the spiritual significance of that work. That's why we hear verses that talk about do all things unto Christ or work as if you're working unto the Lord and these kind of comments and phrases. That's the spiritual element of it. Whatever God has called you to do, whether it's, I know some of you are retired, but as you do things, whether it's helping a family member or helping a neighbor, all these things, do them as if you're doing them for the Lord is the point. It's beyond just the task. It's more than just that. So what are some theological principles we can learn from Nehemiah? God-given visions begin with a burden for God's glory. See, as we look at Nehemiah and his story, what he's done is he was sitting there and he had this plush life. I mean, he was doing pretty good. Cupbearer, living in a fancy place, probably ate really good, the best steaks around, the best buffalo wings. Wait, I don't think they had buffalo wings back then, but the best food around. The top-notch wine, the top everything. And he probably had the command of all kinds of stuff. Being a cupbearer, it's not just doing that, but he had influence. So he probably had some charge over the kitchen and over the other workers and things like that. So he was in this privileged position. And then he hears the news from the Jerusalem on the walls are broken and broken down. And he hears the suffering going on and it breaks his heart. And he has a burden. I think of it like I always remind myself or I always think about Paul's reference to the thorn in the side or the pain in the side. Now, there's some arguments about that on whether it's a demonic presence that's always messing with them or it's a physical pain. I think it's a physical pain because he talks about it with Dr. Luke. But beside the point, I always think of that as like that burden. It's like there's something there. It just always bothers some. It doesn't go away. It's not like, you pop a few Advil and you're like, oh, okay, this would be better, but it still hurts. It's still there. And then somebody rubs it wrong or something, your shirt rubs it wrong. It's like, oh, that's the burden. It's constantly there. And I think of it, equate that to a personal burden, a spiritual and emotional burden that you have, and somebody mentions something about it. And that's that flickering of that sore, that thorn in the side. It really hurts. And God-given vision begins with that burden. When we want to see God's glory and we have this deep desire to see God's glory, there's a burden that happens. It's an urge. You can't shake it. I remember when the guy that licensed me in the ministry in 2008, he asked me one question. He goes, if you don't do this, what will you do? And he goes, I want you to think about anything else that you can do instead of ministry. And I thought that was very odd. It felt like he was trying to talk me out of it. And I was like, okay. He goes, go home. I'll see you on Sunday. Give me your answer then. I want you to think about it and try to find something different to do with your life. I came back the next day instead of Sunday. And I said, if you don't license me or ordain me, I will get on the back of a truck and preach anyway. I have to do this. I don't want to do this. I have to do this. That's the burden. And of course, he said, good answer. And I was like, what? But that's what that burden is. It's like that urge, you have to do it. And when you have God's given vision, it begins with that burden, that desire, that need to complete that task, that to go forward with this. And it begins with honoring God's glory. And prayer precedes in effective leadership or effective movement. If you're going to go toward this direction, whatever that burden is, when you have that burden for God and you want to honor God, and you're like, I got to do this. I have to do this for God. And you have that burden, you got to go straight into prayer the whole time. And that's what Nehemiah did. He didn't just go, hey, king, you know, can I get some help, anything? Because that was a big ask for him. For him to go to the king and say, hey, will you send me down to Jerusalem so I can help build this wall? That was a huge ordeal. But he went into prayer and he went into meditating. He fasted. He did all this stuff for days. And then he approached the king. And not only that, but he also approached the king and asked him for all kinds of stuff. And the king gave it to him, surprisingly. Opposition is inevitable when these things happen. You're going to get pushback. It's going to happen, period. There's so many times where we will go, you know what? I know that God is calling me and leading me into this direction, and there's always going to be 5 or 10 other people saying, are you sure? And casting doubt and negativity. They're going to criticize. There's always going to be something. For every time you walk toward God, you're going to get pushback. I think I've shared with you when I got actually ordained, my mentor said, now you got the target on your back. Because that's what's going to happen. As you walk faithfully toward God, you're going to have people that will fight you and argue with you and slander you and try to disrupt you. It's just the way it is. Because the gospel's foolishness for those who are perishing. When I told my family that I was going to Bible college, the first response from my mother was, there's no money in that. True, but it's not the point. You're going to get that. You're going to get those criticisms. You know, I think we've all heard the term Bible thumper, right? Oh, you're just that Bible thumper. Thank you. I mean, I won't thump you with the Bible, but unless you want me to. But thank you. That tells me that I must be doing something right. God's work requires divine power and human effort. This isn't let's say grow this church. Okay, God, grow the church. Let's just grow it. And it just happens. It's, okay, God, do you want this church to grow? And pray, but you still got to go out and plant the field. You still got to throw out the seed. You still got to harvest. Some of you guys are ranchers and farmers. Do you ever just kind of go, oh, I think my hay will just automatically, well, actually, it does kind of automatically grow, doesn't it? I was thinking about that just now, next where Rocky Harvest is at the parsonage. It just keeps growing over year after year, right? Perennial, I guess. But, you know, there's still some work involved. He still has to harvest it. He still has to let it dry out after it clips. And there's still things to do. As you can tell, I don't know anything about what I'm talking about with farming, but I'm trying here. But it takes a human effort. And then finally, perseverance is essential in fulfilling God's promises. Continue to keep going through it. Keep going. It's like that, what was that, Thomas the Train? Anybody remember Thomas the Train? Okay, a couple of you, and some of you are looking at me like, huh? So let's transition this into today. So, I mean, that's a lot of info. Nehemiah's story is fantastic. Read it. I want to encourage you to read through it. There's so much application in here today. And I just barely touched on it. I mean, that was kind of fast. That was a lot of quick stuff. But this is the part that I want to really get you thinking about. What are today's broken walls? Fractured families? A lot of people in our community are divorced, separated, single moms, single parents in general are on a rise. Ever since the late 1960s, the two-person family has just been on a crash course. Families are broken from drugs, alcohol, promiscuity, pride, arrogance, selfishness. I mean, the list goes on and on. And I'm not here to, you know, like pick on them. It actually breaks my heart. It's one of the reasons why I'm one of the only counselors down there in Ontario in our agency that does couples marriage counseling, because it truly breaks my heart to see marriages fall apart and break apart. And some of the things I see, I won't repeat, but it in some of my counselees, it's so painful to hear. The family unit is struggling. Divided communities. We see that all around our nation right now. Conservative versus liberal. Republican versus Democrat. You know, it just goes all across, everywhere. And it's been fueled. And I believe, in my personal opinion, I believe it's wickedness that has gotten into our communities. The further we're away from God, the more destruction comes. But even in little, wonderful Midville, there's families that don't like each other. There's conflict in different parts of the community. There's a us and them, us versus them mentality sometimes. You know, churches are split. I don't want to go there. So-and-so goes there. Declining moral standards. There is no moral standard. The moral standards are whatever feels good, whatever you want. No objective truth. No facts. Their moral standard is based on emotions. And of course, the eroding spiritual foundations. This is the part, these four right here are the things that put me on the verge of tears. This is my burden, what you see here. Maybe you have family and friends that fit into one of these four. Maybe you've tried to help them but don't know what to do. Maybe you've shared the gospel with them and encouraged them to come to church, but it falls on deaf ears, or they have some excuses. You know, well, I don't want to go there. If I walk in there, the place is going to catch on fire. I've heard so many. I always tell them we have fire insurance, so that's fine. But they have these opinions, these thoughts that they hear on TV or some experiences, and they might have had a bad experience in church before. We have. We've had some experiences that I'll never step foot in that church again. And we almost quit ministry. Took 2 years off and almost never came back. The first thing you have to do, the most important thing to do is go to the Lord with it. And before we get into some practical application stuff, modern distractions. Sometimes we put things first over that burden. I won't get into this too much. I mean, it's pretty self-explanatory. Social media, technology, career advancement. The career advancement one, I feel a little bit right now. I'm trying to get licensed as a therapist so then I can have the freedom to be here licensed in Idaho and maybe even open up shop right down the road. So I feel sometimes that burden that like, oh, am I doing too much? I'm trying to do this. But for the long goal, it's worth it, but I get pulled. And sometimes it can be distracting or it feels distracting. Entertainment. 800 channels or movies on Netflix. Even good things that aren't God's best. Being busy, running around, helping people, it's a wonderful thing to do. But it might not be what God's calling you to do. Our opposition is quite sophisticated. Ridicule, imitation is the endless, fruitless dialogue. Discouragement and doubt. There's all kinds of things that are going to stop you from moving forward. Just like Nehemiah, he had all kinds of opposition. As a matter of fact, if you read the story, other people wanted to come and distract him and all this stuff. I want to say it's around chapter 7, 6, 7, something like that. And they're trying to mess with him. And he's like, that's where he says in 6:3, why would I come down there? I got God's work going on here. Don't waste my time. We struggle with perseverance in an instant gratification culture. Look at Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary or become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap the harvest if we do not give up. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. So let's get into some practical application. How do we apply this in our lives today? First one is identify your broken walls. What is your broken walls? What are the things that you need to, that burden that you maybe need to rebuild? Or maybe there's some things in your life that you just need to focus on. What are the things that just really break your heart? I mentioned a little bit ago, those four things that I listed, those were from me. Those were mine. These are things that I see that really are my broken walls. But what are yours? What is that thing when you close your eyes or even if you're watching, whether it's social media or you're watching the news or something, it just gets you. It just gets you going. It's like, oh, my heart. You can watch all the news and you'll be kind of, oh man, that's terrible, that's terrible, that's terrible. But then you get to that one story and it just eats at you. Triggers that emotional response. Maybe that's your burden. Begin in prayer. Get on your knees. Get in your comfy recliner. Grab your Bible. Read through Psalms. Pray. Listen to God. Not just do all the talking. It's a hard one sometimes. But listen. And then expect and prepare that opposition. It's going to happen. You're going to have everything thrown at you. When you decide to turn towards something that God is calling you to do, and you're like, I know that I need to do this. I am burdened with this. I feel this pull and this tug. I know I want to make this difference. And there's no, whatever it is, I mean, we're all in different walks of life right now. And we're all at different ages and different positions in life. And regardless, God has something for us, that burden. And there's all kinds of avenues for us to get to that to do it. There's all kinds of things we can support. I mentioned this before. One of my leaders said, you know what, there's a lot of things I can't do right now, but you know what I can do is I can pray. And that man prays all the time. And he prays for me. He prays for leadership. He prays for this church. And he listens, and he'll give me a call. And he'll be like, hey, you know what? God put it in my heart to give you a call, and I needed to hear it that day. Maybe a little words of encouragement. expect and prepare opposition, but continue to go down with that burden. Do what Nehemiah did. He had it on his heart. He went to the king and said, hey, king, kind of hate to ask, but I need to go down there. I need to leave you as your cupbearer. I know you trust me. We have this great relationship. You know, you're like a friend to me. Even though you're my king, we're close. And now you're going to have to get another cupbearer in here because, you know what? And we're going to have to figure this out because I need to go. Totally paraphrasing that. But not only that, but he got certificates for passage. And he got all the supplies he needed. I mean, he didn't just stop. He just went for it. But then there was opposition after opposition. Build strategic partnerships. If you have a burden, don't do it on your own. Share it with somebody. Share it with the other people here. Share it with each other. Share it with me. You know what? If God's put, this is one thing I've always told people in my churches that I pastored. If God is putting it on your heart, let me know because I will be one of your biggest cheerleaders. I will do everything I can to help and support you. I had a lady that, this was back in Virginia, and she came to me and she goes, I have this burden to do something, a ministry. She said, can we start this? And she's asking me to start it. What the ministry is called Kinship Care. And it's for people who ended up raising their grandchildren, right? So grandparents raising their grandkids because for some reason the kids were not around. And she raised her granddaughter and she had this burden. She realized that in that community there was a lot of grandparents that were raising their grandkids. And she had this burden. And she came to me and she wanted me to start this ministry. I said, why don't you start it? It was kind of bold because I was a brand new pastor there. I'm like, this sounds great. Why don't you start it? I said, what's stopping you? She's like, nothing. And she kind of thought about it. It's still going strong 10 years later. 10 years later, God called her to this. She's been ministering to women all around that county. And they had a wonderful group. Still going strong. Build strategic partnerships. There's other pastors, Christians, people that might have that same burden as you. They might have that, you know, think about it this way. What if I have a burden to reach counsel people, which I do, to counsel people, and then, but I don't share that with you, right? I just keep it to myself. I have this burden. I want to do it. I keep it completely private. But then some of you might have that same burden, and we don't share it. What if you have that burden too, and you find out that I have that burden, that desire, you have that desire, and then we start, all of a sudden, next thing you know, a ministry starts. And we start counseling people in the community. Wouldn't that be awesome? Refuse to come down from the wall. Perseverance. Keep going. Refuse. Refuse to be distracted. Refuse to lose focus. Stay focused on what God has you doing. I am terrible at that. I'll be honest. I get distracted so easily. You hear me preach. I'll be like totally on target. Next thing you know, I'm on this rabbit trail. Happens to me all the time. One of my coworkers that we do group therapy together, and she's my timekeeper because she's spot on. And I'm like sitting there on, what about this? What about this? And I'm teaching all these other things. And she's like, okay, one minute. And I finish up my thought, and then I'll get into another thought, and she goes, okay, Chris, we're out of time. Move on. She keeps me on track. She's very structured that way. I'm not. But through that partnership, it works. I struggle with coming down from the wall. I'll get off that wall and go do 5 other things. And then I'm like, oh man, I got to get back on that wall. And I get back on it. That might be you. But this is where partnerships come in. You work with each other and you help each other stay focused. And then you persevere to completion. Wouldn't it be great to start something that God has burdened you for, and then it continues on for generations, kind of like Midville Community Baptist Church in 1800s. 1886, I think it is, or 89, one of the two. A group of people had a burden to start a church here, and the history's on the website. They had this burden, and they started, and they merged, and all these different things happened. But look at us now. 1886, so what is this? 1986 would have been 100 years. 150 years, I guess? I don't know. Terrible at math. That perseverance to completion has set in motion a church that's been around for over 100 and something years. That's impressive. So as a recap for the series, Abraham's faith to trust God's promises. Moses' courage to confront injustice. David's worship and repentance from a pure heart. Deborah's wisdom, transcending expectations. Joshua's boldness to claim God's promises. And Nehemiah's vision and determination. These leaders are great examples of how we can go on in our Christian life. So now we have a call to action. Will we feel the burden for what's broken? Will we allow us to? Will we blow it off? Will we open ourselves up to God's call in our lives? Whatever that might be. Will we open ourselves up and say, I'm willing. Send me. Don't know how it'll happen. We can make up all kinds of excuses. I'm to this, I'm to that. But are we willing to be used by God? Will we begin with prayer? Will we make that dedication to God and ourselves to continue despite opposition? Will we refuse to get distracted and work on that? If you're like me where you get distracted easily, will you focus on that and keep trying and stay, even if you're kind of, you go on rabbit trails, you have to get yourself back all the time, but will you make that commitment? Will you persevere until completion? I want to leave you with one verse as we close. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for Nehemiah and his dedication to the burden that he had on his heart for the wall and the people of Jerusalem and the importance of that wall, protecting Jerusalem, protecting the people against invasions and other and the surrounding armies, rebuilding the wall, breaking it down into section by section. The project leadership there, the spiritual leadership that he showed was incredible, and we can learn so much from that today. As we all have different burdens in our lives, Father God, I ask you to, and we ask the Holy Spirit to convict us of those things, clarify those burdens, whatever it is, and give us the courage to take that step forward. Give us the desire to move forward with that burden and to make a difference in this world and give you all the glory. I ask you to guide us and with your wisdom, help us use the gifts that you've given us through our personality, to our experience, the spiritual gifts, and help us use those to glorify you in everything we do. Give us that heart, that burden, so we can make a difference in this community, because this community is a wonderful community, but they need you, Lord. They need a relationship with you. Our desire as a church is, and as followers of you, is to see lives transformed through a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the only way to do that, Lord, is with your help. So we ask you to give us that help. to guide us. As we worship our closing song today, I ask you to take that time to reveal some vision of what you would like us to do in our lives to glorify you. And we say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please rise and let's worship together.